When you hear the word epic, what comes to mind? The word was originally intended as a noun. It was a long poem that told a story, often about heroic people or legends surrounding nations or individuals. Think about things like the Iliad, the Odyssey, Paradise Lost. And the word came to refer to really any vast saga from history. Usually it would span generations. You remember that years ago, Alex Haley wrote a book called Roots, and it followed the life of Kunta Kinte, an African man who in the 18th century was captured by slave traders. He was brought to America. It told his story, and then the next seven generations. It was turned into a TV miniseries years ago. It was an epic. Today, we use the word epic as an adjective oftentimes. We talk about epic films from Ben-Hur to Lord of the Rings to Schindler's List. Epic adventures like hiking the Appalachian Trail or climbing Mount Everest, those big kinds of adventures. We use it for anything from an epic dunk in a basketball game to an epic song to an epic hamburger. We use it to talk about anything that's spectacular, anything that's just so world-changing that it just seems too good to be true or even too bad to be true. Sometimes we talk about, well, that was an epic fail, we say. Or you think about the 9/11 attacks that we remembered yesterday. The atrocities were epic in scope or in scale, in proportion. Well, we're starting this new series today. It's called Epic. And we're going to look at some of the narratives in the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis is about beginnings. And we're going to see everything from the beginning of the universe to the first man and the first woman to the original sin to the very first murder to the way God destroyed the world and started all over again. These are epic stories, but not epic in the sense of legend. They're epic in the sense of broad and sweeping and history-altering. This is one of those fasten your seatbelts, hold on tight, it's going to be an epic ride over the next few weeks. And I'm going to really encourage you today to turn your brains on and engage. We're going to dig into some things that I think are really important. This Bible that we talk about every week, that we read from, that we believe, it's a library of 66 books, and it begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that one verse, we're told there is a beginning, there is a God, and there is a designer or a creator of the universe. And let's face it, that one verse raises more questions than we could possibly deal with in one sermon, maybe in a year of sermons. As soon as you start talking about the beginning of the universe, man, questions just come flooding in. Did it all start with a big bang? How did life originate? Do we have a young earth or an old earth? Is there life on other planets? Did humans evolve from lower life forms? Was there really a worldwide flood? Noah's Ark with all the animals, the giraffes sticking their heads out the top, you know, like you see in the pictures. What happened to the dinosaurs? So many questions. And we can't answer all those today, although somebody did send me something the other day that kind of helped with the dinosaur question. Take a look at that. Okay. Sorry, I found humor there. Was that today? Okay. Genesis 1:1. It contains pivotal information when it comes to what we believe. There is a beginning. There is a God. The universe was designed intentionally. Those claims demand our attention. The Apostle Paul said to the intellectual thinkers of his day in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. I believe that's true. As a church, we believe that's true. And yet many people can't believe it. Many people refuse to believe it. It seems too fantastic. It seems too unscientific. Is the biblical account of creation true? Face it, it's not just skeptics and cynics who struggle to believe. I know Christian people who don't know how to reconcile what they believe about God in the Bible with what they hear in science class or watch on the Discovery Channel. Maybe you feel guilty because you struggle to deal with Genesis in light of science. The question sparks controversy. Is the biblical account of creation true? Those who refuse to accept the theory and who embrace evolution, they typically consider the possibility of intelligent design or a creator to be a fairy tale. Now, for those who embrace the Bible and the account of creation, that they want to believe it, but they don't know why they believe it, and they're not sure if it makes sense to believe it, if there's any substance at all. Maybe the most important question before we get to the biblical account of creation is there really a God? You know, when it comes to the universe, there are really only two options for its existence. Either the universe evolved over billions of years, or an all-powerful being created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are variations to those two theories, those two options. But the debate is either evolution or creation, intelligent design. I believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that God's fingerprints are all over this world. And as a church, that's where we stand. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. In fact, it's the bottom line today that God's fingerprints are all over this world. Now, before we get into why we believe that, I think we need to consider first, why does this even matter? I mean, why is it important whether you embrace creation or evolution? How do we know which better explains the world? Is the question of intelligent design even relevant? In a 1999 Time Magazine editorial, Stephen Gould suggested that religion and science operate in totally separate realms. He said, science is an inquiry about the factual state of the natural world. Religion is a search for spiritual meaning and ethical values. So he went on to suggest that religion and science have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Science deals with tangible facts. Religion deals with abstract feelings. Science deals with the head. Religion deals with the heart. The two things ought to never even be in the same conversation. But is that true? If religion deals only with theoretical, intangible issues, if it's not based on facts, is it really worth anything? I mean, some people believe that religion is really nothing more than morality. It's just about living a good life day by day. And so they conclude that religion has nothing to do with science. But if we believe that Christianity is not just about morality, but it's about a relationship with Jesus, it's about our eternal destiny, it's about how we not just live here, but we live forever, man, those things become so important that we've got to discuss them. Let's face it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that means nothing if Genesis 1:1 is a hoax. And God really didn't create the world. There's no divine creator. If we're going to stake our lives and our destinies on Christianity, we need to do everything we can to validate what we say we believe. The theory of evolution contradicts Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31 goes on to say, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evolution suggests that a series of coincidences and mutations and cosmological accidents over billions of years gave us the universe as we know it. Genesis chapter 1 and evolution cannot both be true at the same time. Now, there are some people who want it both ways. They say that God started the evolutionary process and then he just kind of let things evolve over eons of time. It's called theistic evolution. That, you know, people who kind of accept this or embrace this, they aren't comfortable with the biblical explanation of creation, so they just say that, well, the Genesis account is kind of a fictional story. It's like a parable, but they believe that evolution is really how everything unfolded. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. And if we believe the Bible contains the inspired, true Word of God, which we do, and that's a discussion for another day of why we do, but if we believe God's Word is true, you really can't reconcile Genesis and evolution completely. If Genesis was just poetry, if it was just a narrative, a story, a fable, so to speak, if God was pulling our leg about that, what else was he lying about in Scripture? That's the problem. I think it's more consistent to just be a cynic and not believe any of the Bible than it is to be a believer and yet disregard the parts that you're not comfortable with. and just embrace evolution. Now, some Bible-believing people get into a big debate over whether the 6 days of creation that are recorded in Genesis 1 were actually 6 24-hour periods of time or whether they were 6 ages of time. The original Hebrew language of the Old Testament leaves some room for interpretation there. I mean, let's face it, the account is somewhat ambiguous. For instance, God said, "Let there be light" on day one of creation. But the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until day four. What was the light on days 1, 2, and 3? Was it 12 hours of light? Was it 16 hours of light? Was it much longer? I've got to be honest with you. I don't think the length of time that God took is the most critical argument here. The more important issue is that with each element of creation, the planets, the sun, moon, and stars, the plants and animals, mankind, in each instance, God spoke and something happened. One thing did not evolve into the next thing. God spoke and something happened. My earth science professor, Dr. Reuben Bullard, said, when God created the world, he used miracle and he used process. If he used more miracle, then he used less process. If he used less miracle, then he used more process. We know God used both miracle and process. We just don't know how much of each that he used. We believe that creation was deliberate, it was intentional, it was the work of an omnipotent God, and that his fingerprints are all over this world. Now look, of course there's been transformation, even evolution, you might say, within species throughout the centuries. It's likely that God created one kind of maple tree. And today we have red maples, and we have swamp maples, and we have sugar maples, and we have black maples. And so they have, in a sense, evolved, you might say. God probably created one kind of dog or one kind of canine or whatever. And today, through breeding, we have Great Danes and we got poodles and there are pit bulls and chihuahuas. At our house, we've got a greyhound and a dachshund. And you look at them and say, really, they're related? They don't look anything alike. But they've got a common ancestor somewhere. This is what we call microevolution. It's evolution within species. It's much of what Charles Darwin discovered in his research. But listen, macroevolution is far different. Macroevolution says that all living things evolved from a common ancestor, a single-celled organism. Now, where did that single-celled organism come from? Good question. See, it's one thing to believe in evolution within species. It's far different thing to suggest that a black maple tree gave us a black Labrador retriever, which at some point you got to kind of get there with evolution. Listen to Genesis 1:11. God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that's what happened. Then in verse 24, God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. Over and over again, the Bible says that the plants and the animals reproduced after their kind. And that's either true or it's not. I mean, you think about it, for decades now, most kids have been taught in school that we are the product of random chance, that they're a biological accident, that we all evolve from monkeys, from lower life forms. The necessary conclusion then, if that's true, is that we have no accountability to a higher power. There's no purpose beyond self-preservation and self-gratification. There's no absolutes because everything happens by chance. There's no meaning to life because when your time's up, you're just put in the ground and you decompose there. It's all over. If we believe that we're here by accident, nothing really matters, only the strong survives, then it's irrelevant what we do, and it doesn't really matter who you have to crush along the way to get what you want. But if we believe that we are the unique creation of God, specific, intentional, beloved, accountable creation of God, our lives become a testimony to our faith. Ross Broadfuhr wrote, "We are either mistakes or we are the image of deity. And all of our morality and all of our purpose and all of our destiny rest in the verdict." I'm telling you, we cannot afford to ignore this topic. It's too important. Our conclusions have eternal consequences. So let's tackle this question. Is the evidence for intelligent design sufficient? Back in 1994, Walter Cronkite said, "The plain, unvarnished truth is that evolution is not a theory. It is a sound, established fact." 2 years later, an article about the book of Genesis in Time magazine began as a story of creation. The book of Genesis long ago crumbled under the weight of science. And then in 2005, Claudia Wallace wrote again in Time magazine, "Darwin's theory of evolution is widely regarded as one of the best supported ideas in science. Listen, the only explanation for the diversity of life on Earth and grounded in decades of study and objective evidence." Really, evolution is the only possible explanation for the diversity of life on Earth. This is objective evidence. With all of the testimony against the concept of creation today, I think it's a fair question. Can you be intelligent and still believe in intelligent design? Are we committing intellectual suicide if we reject evolution? Is it really a choice between science and stupidity to believe the Bible? I want to offer you some reasons why I believe in creation. You can decide if the evidence is sufficient for you. Now, this first reason, I realize I will not score any points with you if you don't believe the Bible. Just be patient. I want to kind of get this one established, and then we'll go on from here. The first thing is the Bible affirms intelligent design. It does not really leave room for macroevolution. We already read Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis says, "God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." The prophet Jeremiah said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Psalm 19:1 states, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." To believe that the incredible intricacies of the universe are the result of evolution, we have to believe, listen, this is important, you have to believe with evolution that everything came from nothing, that life sprang up from non-life, and that complexity came from simplicity. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Jesus believed in intelligent design. He said in Matthew 19, "From the beginning, God made them male and female." In Mark 13, he said, "God created the world." The Bible affirms the account of creation. God's fingerprints are everywhere. Back in 1926, Clarence Darrow debated William Jennings Bryan in the Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee. At that time, evolution was not allowed to be discussed in the classroom, and so Clarence Darrow argued that an open-minded education should include both creation and evolution in the classroom. Today, the tables have been reversed. Today, evolution is taught and creation is ignored, where before it was creation taught and evolution ignored. But here's the problem, here's the sad thing. In 1926, they decided that open-mindedness was important and both things should be discussed. Today, evolution is the only accepted theory in most classrooms. Any consideration of intelligent design is immediately rejected. Why is our culture so determined to be tolerant and yet so antagonistic to the idea of creation or intelligent design? Why are educators who believe so much in academic freedom so opposed to even discussing the topic of intelligent design? It's a good question. If the universe has a creator, that means that you and I are not at the top of the food chain. There's somebody over us. If there is a supreme being, that means that you and I are not supreme beings. And a lot of people aren't willing to make that leap. Now, another reason I believe in the creation story is that scientific evidence suggests the beginning, a beginning to the universe. For many years, evolution has said that the universe was timeless. It's a product of cause and effect. Carl Sagan, a renowned atheist, said, "A universe that is infinitely old requires no creator. Nature is all that is, was, or ever will be." And yet scholars today acknowledge the universe, one, had a starting point. It's expanding or spreading outward, and it's winding down. If the universe is winding down, how did it wind up? What started it? People talk about the Big Bang. The Big Bang is not really helpful to the belief in evolution because it suggests a beginning point, which kind of undermines the argument that's been going on for so long. Evolution cannot adequately explain the origin of life. This is so important. Where did life come from? I heard just a silly story about a group of scientists who decided that they had reached such a point of intelligence and enlightenment, they no longer needed God. And so they scheduled an appointment. And they got together with the Lord and they told him that he was obsolete, that they could clone life now, they could cure disease, they could fly into outer space. Divine intervention just wasn't necessary anymore. And God said to them, "Before I go into retirement, I just want to make sure that you can do everything that I can do." So he said, "Let's start at the beginning." He reached down, he picked up some dirt, he kind of shaped it into the form of a man. He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And he turned to the scientist, said, "Okay, I'd like to see you do that." And they looked a little nervous, but one guy kind of got some dirt. God said, "Ha, ha, ha, no, wait a minute. Get your own dirt." Where did the dirt come from? You have to keep going back. Where did it come from? Maybe it's not a hilarious joke, but I think it makes a good point. People say, "Well, we evolved from monkeys." Okay, well, we have a similar skeletal structure. We have a common DNA. There are some chromosomes the same. But where did the monkeys come from? Well, there was this prehistoric goo, and that led to a single-celled organism that came to life, really. And that led to a fish, which led to an amphibian, which led to a mammal, which led to a monkey, which led to a man. Where did the goo come from? We have to keep tracing it back. How did the goo come to life? Evolution is not just from monkeys to man. Listen, it is from nothing to man. How does that happen? You say that a frog turned into a prince in an instant, we call it a fairy tale. You say that a frog turned into a prince over millions of years, we call it science. Evolution cannot realistically explain the existence of life. Lee Strobel said that the origin of life is the Achilles heel of evolution. Life does not come from non-life. Now, you also need to know that many brilliant scientists believe in intelligent design. Even if they aren't Christians, they believe there's a designer. Respected scientists from the past, like Francis Bacon, Michael Faraday, Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, William Ramsey, all believed in a creator. And there are modern scientists as well. William Albright, a renowned archaeologist of the 20th century, was a believer. Highly educated researchers like Dr. Hugh Ross, Dr. Philip Johnson, Dr. Henry Morris, all believed in evolution, and they abandoned that theory through research. According to Francis Collins, in his book, The Language of God, back in 1916, a group of researchers asked biologists, physicists, and mathematicians if they believed in a God who communicates with mankind, to whom one can pray and receive an answer. And about 40% of those scientists in 1916 said, yes, they believe in God. Now, that same survey was repeated in 1997. And to the surprise of the researchers, the percentage was almost identical. Don't let people tell you that any real scientist doesn't believe in God, because it's just not true. Dr. Michael Behe, a biochemist who teaches at Lehigh University, wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box. He talks about the detail and intricacy of DNA, the complexity of every cell in the human body. And he says all of that complexity disproves evolution. There's just too much design for this to be by chance. God's fingerprints are all over the world. The fossil evidence does not support evolution. If evolution were true, you would expect that there'd be all these fossils that show transitional forms. If evolution was true, you would think there might be some living transitional forms, and if not living ones, at least fossils that show a link between fish and mammals, frogs and dogs, horses and cows. Charles Darwin admitted in his book, The Origin of Species, that the lack of fossils demonstrating intermediate links is the most obvious and gravest objection against his theory. I'm sure you've seen those fish emblems that people put on the back of their cars. Maybe you've got one. It's a symbol for Christianity. Believers used it since just shortly after the time of Christ. The symbol of the fish was a secret symbol that was used during persecution times. But some fish symbols today have been changed. They take the design, the shape of the symbol, but the little fish has feet, and the name Darwin is written inside instead of Jesus. And what those drivers don't realize is that their fish symbol actually gives weight to our argument. Show me a fish with feet. Seriously, show me a fish with feet. There just aren't those kinds of intermediate fossils or living creatures to suggest that we all have one common ancestor in life, one tiny little spark of life somewhere. Some transitional forms have even been proved later to be hoaxes. Back in 1999, not that long ago, National Geographic reported a dramatic discovery of the missing link between dinosaurs and birds. This fossil was found. A year later, the magazine admitted that this missing link was a hoax and that the scientific community had been fooled. Of course, the initial announcement was page one news. The retraction was printed on page 128. It's embarrassing. There's a lack of fossil evidence, and it's a major problem for evolution today. And finally, and I think this is the most important thing, intricate design demands a designer. Intricate design demands a designer. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a picture. And if you look at this picture in just the right light, in just the right way, it's almost like you can see faces in it. I want you to look at it, and I want you to just kind of get, raise your hand if you can see the faces in this picture. Go ahead. Can you see that? Incidentally, have you ever gone to the other side? Have you ever seen the back of the mountain? That's what the back of the mountain. Okay. Just kidding about that. Go back to the other room here. Look, nobody in their right mind would look at that mountain and say, wow, that's crazy. That looks like faces. Hey, come here. Come here, Barbara. Look at that. Does that look like faces to you? Nobody does that. You look at that, you say, somebody sculpted that. Somebody designed that. Somebody made that. Why would we look at a rock and know that it had a designer and look at a real person and assume it's a coincidence? The luck of the draw. Every cell in your body is a work of art. Biochemist Jason Maples stated that if all the coded sequential information in just one cell in your body was uncoiled and written down, it would fill a library of some 4,000 volumes. That's how much information is in every cell in our bodies. And yet, we're told that that's coincidence. The universe is staggering in its design. From the order displayed in outer space, to the process of photosynthesis, to the atmosphere that surrounds our Earth, to the incredible variety of plants and animals, to the intricate balance of nature. And it's no wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature. There's no excuse for not knowing God. Intricate design demands a designer. Just a couple more. Think about the human eye. I have read that the human eye has 16 different parts that have to be working at the same time for us to be able to see. How does that evolve? Well, you know, for a long time, we only had 15 of the parts, and we couldn't see a thing. Finally, somebody was lucky enough to get number 16, and wow, can see it all. That doesn't make any sense at all. Charles Darwin said to try to explain the human eye gave him a cold shudder because it's so magnificently designed. How about this? In your house, if things are left to themselves, do things at your house naturally go from chaos to order or from order to chaos? If you don't get involved, do things get more organized or less organized at your house? There's actually a law for this. The second law of thermodynamics, it's known as the law of entropy. It basically says that in the natural world, everything moves from disorganization toward disorganization. Things tend to become less complex and to break down. I have a friend years ago who said the reason she does not believe in evolution, she said, I just can't keep my house straight. Things always go toward disorganization. That's the natural world. That's just the way things go. Things break down. Things disintegrate. Things get disorganized. I would suggest that disorganization cannot lead to organization without intelligence. Does that make sense? Disorganization doesn't get organized unless there's an intelligent being that gets involved. God's fingerprints are all over this world. God created the heavens and the earth. Man, I know we've talked about a lot today, maybe too much. Maybe you're like, gosh, I hope we get back to something else next week, and you feel a little overwhelmed. You may agree with my conclusions. You may not. I just hope you'll at least agree that this is a serious topic. Maybe you agree with the evidence I've suggested. Maybe not. I hope you would at least say that maybe we can have a discussion that involves both creation and evolution. I would challenge you to keep studying, to keep being open-minded, to keep listening. I believe to the core of my being that God's fingerprints are all over this world. That the more we learn about nature and about science, the more clear it becomes that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you're a skeptic today, I am not naive enough to think that one sermon's going to convince you to believe in Jesus. But I hope that you would at least continue being open to the possibility of intelligent design. And if you get as far as intelligent design, I hope that you'll keep searching until you meet the designer. Because you know what the Bible says? It says that you were created in the image of God. It's no wonder he's crazy about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've made. We thank you for the beauty that surrounds us, for all that we see, for all that you've done. God, we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. We thank you that you stepped down into this world. You saved us through Jesus. God, I've heard it said that if we can get past Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can get past that, nothing is too fantastic. Nothing is too hard to believe. But so many struggle to get past that verse. Help us, God, to discover the truth. Help us to have the courage and the tenacity to dig in and to learn so that we will find not just that there's intelligent design, but that you are the designer, that you are the lover of our souls, and that you are our Savior through Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.